right to break up social hour, but it's time for a little worship. I have an announcement I want to make, that if you do not have plans, important plans, on Monday night, March the 3rd, Monday night, March the 5th, highly recommend you make a reservation at certain theaters. I've made mine at in Plano Legacy. Tortured for Christ. It's a one-night showing, and the theater will show it if they have enough seats sold. So please plan on doing that. And March the 5th at 7:30. It says 7:30 to 9:30, and Tortured for Christ movie. And if you're familiar with the Martyrs, they're the ones that sponsor this. And so I'm looking forward to a really good movie to be there. So anyway, please do that if you have any inclination to do so. All right. Okay, let's open the Word of God at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're about through with chapter 12. And getting ready to go into chapter 13, the all-important chapter. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. I'm not the true teacher, but God the Holy Spirit is, so be sure you're in fellowship with Him. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we realize in chapter 12 that all three members of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts. We're given a spiritual gift to serve Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the importance of spiritual gifts and to beware of its dangers. So, Father, we now pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've moved now to verse 19. Verse 18 dealt with the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's part in the dissemination of spiritual gifts. Now we move to some common sense from a bizarre analogy, is the best way I know how to title verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Well, that's absurd, but it makes its point. Now, the question is, does it demand the Holy Spirit to understand that? No. Does it demand the Holy Spirit to understand it spiritually? Yes. So he's taking an analogy from the human realm. If our whole body was an eye or an ear or something like that, what good would it be? It needs other parts of the body. So the verse 19 is an absurd point to make what Paul is saying some sense. Now we move to verse 20. God's brilliant design in the human body and in the body of Christ. So we go from verse 19, absurdity, to verse 20, brilliance. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. God has taken diversification into unity to have an important impact in the angelic conflict. Now, verses 14 through 20 dealt with spiritual inferiority. And verses 21 through 25, that we'll look at this morning, deal with spiritual superiority complex in the body of Christ. In other words, these are the dangers that people do with something grace that God has given. It's amazing to me the trouble that has been caused by Christians because of spiritual gifts. Something that God gave to us in grace, something that helps every one of us to be part of the body of Christ, a functional part, an important part, so that we can all function. And now we've turned it into something to compete, feel inferior about, feel superior about, all these kind of problems. It's much like what God did in 2 Thessalonians, talking about the rapture. And then he closed with, comfort one another with these words. What has the church done? We've divided. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, and all this kind of stuff. And we divided everybody up. Comfort one another with these words. What do? We divide. We attack. We judge one another. So it's just amazing how we've brought division over something that God gave us for unity, for function, together. And we've looked briefly at inferiority complex on spiritual gifts, verses 14 to 20. Now we're going to look at the other end, superiority complex, 21 to 25. First of all, people feel inferior because they don't have a great gift. Now, verses 21 to 25, people feel superior because they have what they feel is a more important gift. Verse 21, I can function on my own with my spiritual gift and do not need others. That's in effect what we're going to be looking at. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, the best way to do this, just summarize some things in points, but you can see the problem. How believers get so arrogant about their spiritual gift, they don't need anyone else. Point one. Remember, this refers to believers speaking to one another in regard to their spiritual gifts. When you read this, and the eye cannot say to the hand, that is one believer saying to another believer in regard to their spiritual gifts. God has designed each spiritual gift to supplement other spiritual gifts. But it is the makeup of the flesh nature of man, even believers, especially believers in this study, to take something given by grace, to boast of self, to magnify self, to the point where you simply don't need others. Many people reach the point, I don't need a pastor teacher anymore. I don't need one. I've learned all I need to know from them. I can do my own now. I can do my own study. Do my own this. I don't need a pastor teacher. I don't need encouragement. I'm strong in myself. I don't need hospitality. I don't need any other of these other gifts. I'm an island to myself. I can do wonders to myself. And let me tell you something. There are pastors who get arrogant about it too. I don't need anybody. If you want to come, fine. If you don't want to come, fine. Don't need you. Babe, I beg you to come. Please come. I'll give you money. It's amazing how this affects so many different believers. It's interesting how many believers grow a little bit and soon reach a point where they simply do not need authoritative teaching of the Word of God from a pastor teacher. They can get along quite well by themselves. Pastor teacher's all right for new believers. It's okay for baby believers, but I don't need them anymore. I can get along quite well by myself. All right, I almost skipped the page. Okay, point two. Boasting is an inherent problem at the Church of Corinth. It's an inherent problem. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. A few days ago, we were in 1 Corinthians 1. I don't want to know how long ago, but we were in 1 Corinthians 1. And so let's read verse 26 following. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. Now let's go back to chapter 12. I just want you to see, this is an inherent problem. Sorry about that. It's just one of those modern problems. Now, the Lord didn't have this problem when he was talking and writing in the sand and all that. Didn't have the... Somebody fix the sound system. Ready? Huh? Okay, point two, boasting was an inherent problem in the Church of Corinth. Point three, the entire section places what God says and what God has done in contrast to the thinking and saying of believers to one another. God has done one thing, we've done another thing with it. Point four. Very important point. No member of the body of Christ, no member of any local church, can in truth tell another believer he's not needed. Be careful here. Few people would right out tell another believer they're not needed. But boy, how we talk to one another, the way we would say it to one another. And in singing or whatever it is, we don't need you. Now, he's going to play something. If it's corny to you, fine. Let it be corny. But what I want you to do is pay attention to the words. Now, in 1849, Thomas Harbaugh was born. Now, Thomas Harbaugh went on to write just a lot of different things. He wrote 300 to 600 thrillers. He wrote a lot, and I'm sorry, but he's the only one here that will appreciate this. He wrote a lot of Nick Carter's episodes, and he's a detective on radio, old-time radio. And he wrote this hymn, Trouble in the Amen Corner. Now, just listen to the words and the point being made. If this stuff is corny to you, I love it. It's not corny to me. But if it is corny to you, just listen to the words, see what's being done. This is Jim Reeves singing.
It was a stylish congregation. You could see they'd been around. And they had the biggest pipe organ of any church in town. But over in the Amen corner of that church sat Brother Iyer, and he insisted every Sunday on singing in the choir. His voice was cracked and broken. Age had touched his vocal cords. And nearly every Sunday he'd get behind and miss the words. Well, the choir got so flustered the church was told in fine that Brother Iyer must stop his singing or the choir was going to resign. So the pastor appointed a committee. I think it was three or four. And they got in their big fine car and drove up to Iyer's door. They found the choir's great trouble sitting there in an old armchair. The summer's golden sunbeams lay upon his snow-white hair. Said York, "We're here, dear brother, with the vestry's approbation to discuss a little matter that affects the congregation. Now, it seems that your voice has interfered with the choir, so if you will just lay out, or... Are you listening, Brother Iyer?" The old man raised his head, a sign that he did hear. And on his cheek, the three men caught the glitter of a tear. His feeble hands pushed back the locks as white as silky snow, and he answered the committee in a voice both soft and low. "I wonder if, beyond the tide that's breaking at my feet, in that far-off heavenly temple where my Master and I shall meet. Yes, I wonder if, when I try to sing the songs of God up higher, I wonder if they'll kick me out of there for singing in heaven's choir. A silence filled the little room. The old man bowed his head. The committee went on back to town, but Brother Iyer was dead. The choir missed him for a while, but he was soon forgot. A few churchgoers watched the door, but the old man entered not. Far away his voice is sweet, and he sings his heart's desires, where there are no church committees and no fashionable choirs. Let me hide myself in thee.
Okay, the hymn just tells the story how a church was just too refined for this old man to sing. And people, we could say things to each other in an assembly. Maybe you don't even mean what you said and the way you said it, but it hurts. It hurts. And we need to be so careful. It's, people come to a church. I always consider a church a hospital. We come here because we're hurt. We come here because we need to be healthy spiritually. We need to energize. We need fellowship, encouragement, and to be assaulted by another believer in the local assembly. It's just a shame. I never forget years ago, in the evening service, a black gentleman came on a bicycle, and he had his Bible and a little bag. And he came in, and the first thing he did when he got in, he turned a chair in the back of the row. We had some folding chairs in the back. And he got down on his knees and was praying. Well, one of the deacons had the audacity to go, we don't do that here. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. And so he turned around. And it was to get there early. So he started eating. We don't do that here. Oh, okay. And then we started singing. And he goes into this thing. We don't do that here. He said, y'all have too many rules, and walked out. And when they told me that, I said, he's right. We got too many rules. And you just got to be thoughtful of other people in the assembly. That brings us to point five. Please be aware of the fact that at church, a local assembly, people are often most sensitive to remarks. You may not mean that much when you say something off the cuff, but it can pierce a person's soul. And one action statement that clearly reveals no spiritual love, get over it. Get over it. That's the way I am. That's the way you are. Just get over it. I don't have to use spiritual love, but you do. And this is an attitude that often accompanies a Bible church. And we're so superior by our knowledge. And therefore we have forgotten the thoughtfulness of spiritual love. We come to a local church for encouragement, growing the Word of God, yes. Encouragement, to relax, have a little fellowship, not to be put down by others, and not to have to put up with others. We come to worship God together. It's just as amazing. And how thoughtless we become in the local assembly. What happens at home, I could talk about that. But here I'm talking about the local assembly and your spiritual gift. And it's just amazing how we are. There's another story that's told of a well-to-do type of church. And all of the men had short hair. Well, in came in this guy with long hair. And he comes up and he sits, doesn't sit in the pew, sits at some big church and he has the steps. He went over and sat on the steps. And everybody in the church was just looking at him. And one man that everybody thought was legalistic and all that, he came over and just sat down with him. Just went over and sat down. Said, how you doing? Made him feel good. People, we've got to be thoughtful of others of all places at the local assembly. And we may understand there's a proper dress, a proper speaking code, all these kind of things. Doesn't mean everyone else does. So let's don't be so quick to judge and just say, okay, hopefully they'll get with it. But right now, it's up to me to be in prayer and to be thankful they're here. So we just have to be very careful in our thoughtfulness of other people, being aware of other people, what they're going through. You may not even know what they're going through. That's the danger. There is the real danger. You go up and say something, and it just pierces their heart because of what they're going through, and you don't even know it. So we should be very careful, if at all places, at the local assembly, in regard to other believers. All right, let's go to point six. Being sarcastic or putting down others is not a revealing about them, but about you. I always like the person that said, if someone judges Beethoven's music or some beautiful piece of art and they don't like it, the art has judged them. They've not judged the art. And so this is what we're looking at here, that when you're sarcastic and judgmental of others, that's more about you. It doesn't really matter what you're saying is right or wrong. The fact that you say it and you judge, it reveals about you. In this verse, it is not Brother Hand who has a problem, but it's Brother I. It's arrogant. Minus spiritual love. Minus application of lots of doctrines about spiritual gifts. The body of Christ. The whole purpose for the body of Christ. So in our verse, Brother Hand has the problem, not Brother I. Okay, verse 7. The head of the body, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18, cannot tell a member of his own body that he doesn't need him anymore. All members of the team are needed to Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Because in verse 11 and verse 18, God distributes spiritual gifts according to his will and desire for the local church. Here is absolutely the absurdity to me. Spiritual gifts reveals the absurdity of Calvinism. That God created a human being, and when he created that human being, he created him to not only spend all eternity in a lake of fire if he's an unbeliever, or to be put down, have a low gift. It's just amazing. People, that's not our theology. Not our theology that gifts are higher and lower by God's design, and therefore that's where we ought to look at it. All gifts are necessary. Every gift is necessary. So the whole idea of judging is antithetical to spiritual love, the judging in regard to spiritual gifts. Point 8, all spiritual gifts are based on God's wisdom and grace and not on human merit. Not on human merit at all. It has nothing to do with human merit. It has to do with God's grace. One of the fun, most enjoyable classes that I enjoyed in seminary was in homiletics. When others had to preach, you just sit there and you go, my goodness, God gave him the spiritual gift to pass the teacher. I mean, I grew up spiritually, point one, point two, da 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 da, this is a doctor, this, that, yeah. And they just said, well, and he just go, what? Give me a break. See? And who was wrong here? Me. Not them. Me. I was totally out of line. Totally arrogant for laughing and enjoying that class so much. For the wrong reason. It just is a shame how we do that. Okay. Point 9. So no believer can put down another believer based on spiritual gifts without revealing their own stupidity concerning spiritual gifts, the body of Christ, and the need of all functions of the body. Point 10. No believer should ever think of himself or herself as independent of other believers. This often happens to believers who do not need to attend a local assembly. I can make it, glorify Christ without a pastor teacher. I don't need other spiritual gifts of the local church. No one is an island to themselves in the body of Christ. But there are a lot of Christians who think they are. They think they can just get along quite well. This is one of the great dangers of a lot of Christians in various types of ministries. They don't need to be in church. They're out doing service of the Lord. They don't need to grow under a pastor. They're out doing service of the Lord. No, people, we all have to grow under the teaching of the Word of God. Point 11. What good is an eye if there are no hands to function? Where would the head go if it has no feet? It wants to go somewhere. I need to be over there. Can't get there. You don't have any feet. You're just a head. See? That's what's going on in this verse. We need each other's gifts, that the plan of God can progress, that local assembly can progress in God's plan. And finally, point 12, have this confidence in you that once you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ will never say to you, I have no need of you. Church may, people in a church may, but not the Lord. The Lord will never say, I have no need of you. Rest assured, He will always need you and use you if you will walk in the leading of His power of His Spirit. You're probably in the wrong assembly. He saved you, and along with 33 other things, He gave you a spiritual gift to serve Him, to function with Him. Now, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. No need of inferiority or superiority in the body of Christ. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, I love the English King James, the beginning here. Nay. Oh, good old nay. I love that. The NASV is more contemporary. On the contrary. But the King James says, no, nay. See? And it just is wrong. What we're dealing with is a Greek translation of the Greek word Allah. What has just been stated is wrong. See? So, no or nay. On the contrary. Now, having said that, you're getting ready to see the importance of punctuation in the text. In the next phrase, the King James is much closer to the original. It is much truer, King James, much more, on the contrary, much more than the members of the body. Now, Paul is still using the human body to teach about the body of Christ. You got to remember that. It's much more that members of the body which seem to be weaker, without apparent power or apparent importance or usefulness. Without apparent usefulness. Now, one of the people, I think it was Palmer, talked about, he looked at all this in regard to clothing. We clothe various parts of our body and other parts are just open. These are the most important. These are what's seen. We cover up what's not important, is the idea that people have about spiritual gifts. And so you can't work on that. What is hidden is needed. Now, what I want to do now is take a look. What's important here is the word seem. Say the word seem is what's important. Which seem. So often in life, what seems to us to be unimportant in God's plan turns out to be very important. There are a multitude of things that look like they would be easy to do. To things in life to do. But until you try to do them, you realize they're not that easy. The Greek word means to think, to consider. The lexicon says, expresses the subjective mental estimate or opinion formed by man concerning a matter. Expresses the subjective thinking of man concerning something. So, man seems to be, that gift's not all that important. That body function's not all that important. So a weak thinking person thinks that some gift is weak and important, while a wise thinking person esteems all gifts designed by God vital to the body of Christ, as all parts of the human body are vital to the body. Look at verse 22 now. On the contrary, much more, that the members of the body, which seem subjective estimate made by the weak-minded believer, to be weaker, without apparent usefulness, and are necessary. There are things that are necessary for a body to function, and what Paul is saying here is that same thing with spiritual gifts. They're not readily seen, but they're so important to the function of the body. See? That's what he's saying. It's amazing. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy, if you will, a moment. 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, this prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Can you imagine being ashamed of the Lord? There are a lot of people who are ashamed of the Lord. They're ashamed of another believer who is suffering for Christ's sake. Paul, he's in prison for his ministry to Christ. Well, we don't want to be associated with Paul. We don't want anybody to think we're like Paul, that radical. We're not going to do that. That's what's going on here. See? Believers are ashamed, embarrassed, and do not think highly all that much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel divides people. See? Got to understand that. The gospel divides. Got people going to hell, going to heaven, dividing, visiting. I don't want that. I want everybody to get along. I want everybody to love everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to get along. See? We don't deal with things that cause division. And the gospel does. Paul does. Jesus does. In fact, he tells us, thank you that I come to bring peace, nay, rather division. So the point is that as an unimportant as this may seem to these believers, as it turns out, it's most essential. The gospel. Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Got to make up your mind. It's interesting how many pastors conclude as unimportant prophecy, resurrection, things that cause division, things that cause you to have to think. All right, that moves us down to verse 23. Less honorable spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Okay. Paul continues his teaching on the body of Christ, spiritual gifts, comparing it with the physical body of our human bodies. Deem less honorable. The Greek word simply means without honor. Degrading. Then you add to that, less honorable, less presentable. It's a degrading thing. Less honorable to less presentable. In days gone by, at least in big cities, a garbage man was deemed less honorable profession. But let me ask you a question. Now today it's all trucks. They never even touch the garbage can. But in the good old days, they had to get out there and do their garbage can, and still do in a lot of cities. And we don't think there are much of that. Well, think about 3 weeks, no garbage man. Think about your kitchen. Think about your yard. Think about your wife and what she's going to be saying to you. Think about these things. It's not going to be pleasant. You begin to see how important the garbage man is. And let's not shy away from talking about the human rectum. What happens if it shuts down? Think about it. A lot of people hurt. A lot of people hurt when that less honorable, less presentable function of our human body decides to shut down. You're not going to go anywhere. The head's not going anywhere. The hand's not going to go anywhere. The eye's not going to go anywhere except in pain. That's all that's going to happen. See? So all of a sudden, it becomes most important. I need a doctor who specializes in that. All of a sudden, it's very important. We're now thinking about it, talking about it. What do I need to be eating or not drinking and doing and not doing? Need to get to a doctor now. I'm in pain. See? All of a sudden, very important. Sometimes that's what God has to do with us. Call something to be taken away for us to see how important it really is. I think one of the wonderful things that Judith has taught me in regard to the Holocaust, it had to happen. It had to happen. The Jews were very comfortable in Germany, Poland, all through that area. They were content. I'm a German Jew. And I'm going to be one. Didn't even think of leaving. And then all of a sudden, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here now. Where do I go? Now, there was no Jerusalem state at that time, Israel, a state of Israel, but there was the Holy Land, and they went. They got out of there and went there. Why? Because God calls them to have to. People don't cause God to have to bring something into your life to get your attention about something. That's a horrible reason to be suffering. So because God needs to get our attention, how important something is to our life, in our life, in the local church, in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ in our unit. See? So you want to be very careful in regard to these things and be in prayer for each other, be supportive of each other, and we need to have consideration of these kind of things. Now, I guess, and I'm going to take the full blame for it, but I guess for a long time, we were not a friendly church. People could come in, sit down, get up and walk out, and nobody tripped them or anything. Nobody said anything to them. And hopefully that's beginning to change. It's been changing over the years. But people, you've got to understand, if you don't have something, maybe you need to take a look. Why is this not in my life right now? What is God trying to get my attention on? What is God trying to teach me? Okay, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable are these we bestow, that is, after careful examination, we recognize more abundant honor. See? When certain parts of our body start hurting, we give it priority. Give it honor. More than we did before, we carefully examined all that goes on into the makeup of the human body. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. With praise, we give thanks for them. Now, what is true of our human bodies is much more true in the body of Christ. We need every gift in the body of Christ. Everyone. Now, I'm sorry, in dealing with this passage, the punctuation of the King James is incorrect. Now, my good friend Phyllis Musick in Florida, we have an ongoing battle on the divine inspiration of the verse and chapter breaks in the Bible. She's very adamant that they're divinely inspired. I'm very adamant that they're not. But this is a good place to see the importance of punctuation. All right, let's take a look. Here's a good place to note the importance of biblical punctuation. The King James places a period at the end of verse 23. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and just read this. And we'll put a period at the end of verse 23. And these members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemingness. Period. Then they go to verse 25. Whereas our seemingly members have no body, and they put a comma there. But God. Now, this is incorrect. This is not what we have going on. Less honorable gifts do not have the outward show of some of these gifts that are readily seen. Some of the more valuable gifts, members of the body, that we are. So what I'm showing you here is, in the King James, they have a period at the end of verse 23 and a period at the end of verse 24. So, or the NASB has a comma at the end of verse 23, if you have the NASB in front of you, has a comma at the end of verse 23 and a period at the end of the first clause in verse 24. So it gives you a coherent reading of verse 23 and 24. Now, let's look at verse 24. God's estimation we have means in verse 22. Seemed by man, but now let's take a look at what God says. Verse 23, what man seems to say. Verse 24, what God says. Verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. That is, they have no need of being recognized. And then we have that great phrase, but God. I love this phrase throughout the entire Bible. Whenever it's in a passage, it just jumps out and grabs me. But God. Look at Acts 13 a moment. Let's just have a little fun here. Acts 13. And let's read in Acts 13, verses 29 and 30. Acts 13, 29 and 30. Verse 29. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Man did all that it could do, and then God got into the scene. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. Look at Romans chapter 5. I just picked out a few to me that are very important where you can see how dramatic the expression, but God is. So Romans chapter 5, let's read verses 7 and 8 of Romans 5. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And one more, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 2, 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the Gentiles. But God. Verse 3 is our status. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were yet dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with him, with Christ, together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, this expression, but God, I hope whenever you see it in the passage, it just jumps out at you. Old and New Testament, but God. Pay attention to that. So when you have but God steps in and just does the opposite of what man sees or thinks or does, and you can rest assured that things are going to be much different after that phrase, but God. And it'll be good for your sake in Christ. Even if it's including divine discipline, it's good. But God cares about you. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12:24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, composed the body. Alright? The aorist tense here, point of time which God designed the human body. The verb means to mix together, to intermingle, to mix together where the whole functions to a presupposed design. Plus the Greek word for body. The Greek here is very dramatic. There are two different words here. The first word talks about the human body being mixed together, intermingled. And then the second word, the human body, an organized whole made up of parts and members. It amazes me how many people can study the makeup of the human body and miss divine design. It's just amazing. You lack something if you truly understand the whole makeup of the body. Now, Judith and I enjoy watching the Animal Channel. It is boggling to my mind when they go into the water, the ocean. The animals that are there, they look freakish. Some of them are freakish. The stonefish. The stonefish just looks just like a rock. Has the texture of a rock, looks like a rock. It can even have algae form out of the skin. So the algae is formed over the rock. But when his prey comes by, it's that quick. He's back to being a rock. See? And he goes to all these animals, on land and out of land and in the air. It is just amazing. But people, you don't have to go any further than the human body. Just study the human body, the makeup of the human body, and you just stand amazed. I don't see how anyone could walk away. I don't see how any doctor could not just got to be God. There has to be God. Wilford Chambers' salvation journey, sitting in his apartment in Baltimore, and his wife had a little daughter. And he said he came to, she was sitting in her high chair, and his eyes came to just think on the convolutions of her ear. And he just sat there, and he said, I just sat there and looked at them. And I came to the conclusion, that couldn't have just happened by chance. He said, but I had to banish that thought from my mind, because if I had carried it any further, I would have had to say, pre-design. I would have had to come to the being of God. And he said, that's the first time the finger of God touched my head, touched me, was at that moment. But he said, I had to banish that thought, because I would have had to come up to the conclusion of God. So, it is, if we take a look at the human body, just study it. We got to know pre-design. See? Okay. But God has, at the point of design, so composed the body, intermixture of all parts of its body, the organs, making up the whole of the body. But God has so composed the body, giving, by design, this occurs at the point of design and creation, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, in man's estimation. Now, how does God do this? By giving man the natural ability to grasp the importance of each and every part that we have in our bodies. And we live at a time when doctors are trained We live in that. They're doctors trained just for one specific area of the body. It used to be just the whole body. Then they realized, well, let's get. I'm this doctor and that doctor. I learned years ago that the most difficult part of the human body to actually operate on is the human hand. Not the brain, not the heart. They're the most important. But the most difficult is the human hand with all the motor activity that has to be done in it. And so this is what God has done to give it honor where it lacked honor for man. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Take a look at it very quickly. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature itself teach you? That's what I think is being done in our study. Does not even nature teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Get into the hair thing here. No one can accuse James Webb of being dishonorable. But the point is that even nature teaches us certain things. Nature teaches us. And that's what I think is going on with our study. If you look at the human body, you have to realize what so was yesterday. I think it was all that important. It really is important if you think of the whole structure of the body, the heating system, the cooling system, the disposal system, all the parts of the human body. Just a well-run machine is the human body. So there are some things we learn and understand by nature. And that's what I think is going on in 1 Corinthians 12:24. God blends, mixes, joins various members of the body of Christ, just as he did with the physical body, and as a pattern for the chemistry makeup of the whole human body and function of it. All right, verse 25. Good. Let's get to verse 25. Introduces the purpose. So that. Purpose. You see that kind of a word? You just stop and think about it. So that. All these designs of the human body, how the lesser part really is not lesser, and all this. So that. Purpose of God in designing the human body. There may be no division in the body. He gives an honor to what man would give dishonorable position to, because there can be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God so blends members of the body to prevent division in the human body. And that division is the word schisma. And that's where we'll begin next Sunday morning, taking a look at schisms in the body and in the body of Christ. Close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we have a complex, diversified body for the simplicity of the unity and the function of our bodies. I pray, Father, that this study will cause us to be more sensitive to one another, careful in what we say and think about one another and to one another, realizing just how important each other is to this assembly, to fulfilling the function of this assembly, spreading the gospel, spreading Bible teaching throughout the world. Some members prominent and seen, some are not. All are absolutely necessary. I pray that this will be conveyed to us, and as we think of this assembly, Father, we thank you for this assembly. In Christ's name, amen.